reading Matthew chapter 6 from verse 5 to 13. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. Well, over the last 2 weeks, we've been working our way through the Lord's Prayer, having started with the preliminaries which I've just read out to you. We saw that it forms the basis of our praying, private praying, that is, by giving us headings and principles for prayer. We're reminded, aren't we, of the importance of private prayer. A private prayer is in the closet. Well, closet's often thought of as the lavatory, which is not what I mean. It's in your room. You shut the door. And can I suggest you shut the door and don't allow yourselves to be disturbed, because this is your communion with God. We need to set aside our time carefully to do that. And then when we pray, we were reminded not to make vain repetitions. We are not just to go through the motions of prayer. I remember when I was a boy and I used to pray for the family. I would go through all the family. I'd rip through them as quickly as possible. Then I'd go to sleep. That's not how we're to pray, friends. It's not by vain repetition. And so, of course, it's rather ironic that often the Lord's Prayer is used in vain repetition. It can be said over and over again. Now, I'm not saying that we should not pray the Lord's Prayer just from beginning to end. You can pray it, and you can pray it meaningfully. But don't just pray it as if the mere reciting of the words will do anything. Without the heart engaged, it will do nothing. Well, we saw, as we broke down the prayer, that the first three petitions are focused on God. Now, I did say the last four, but as I've been thinking about it, I'm not sure I'm right that there are four further petitions. I think there may just be three, in which case it's three which are towards God and three which are towards men. In other words, focused on our needs. The first three on God's needs, or our needs to honour God. It is really his needs, actually. And when you say, well, surely God doesn't have any needs. Well, I was at Stroud Green on Tuesday for their prayer meeting, and Roger happened to refer to Judges chapter 5. And it was perhaps a surprising verse, but nevertheless, there it was. Let me just find it. Yes, verse 23. Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Friends, we do need to go to the help of the Lord. He requires help to do his work. And the people of Meroz were cursed because they didn't go to the help of the Lord. And so we must go to the help of the Lord, as it were, in prayer. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. May thy name be separated. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. This is helping the Lord, as it were, in prayer. As if he, of course, in one sense, he doesn't need our help at all. He is almighty. He's omnipotent. He can do what he likes. But yet he's called us to pray for his name to be hallowed, for his kingdom to come. And what we're going to focus on today, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the way those petitions are split is similar to the Ten Commandments. The first four, addressed to God, our duties to God. And then the fifth one is keeping the Sabbath. So one could say that's the duty to God as well. And then the last five are duties to our neighbour. And so we have a summary, don't we, of the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbour as thyself. So there we have duties to God, duties to our neighbour. So we have a similar reflection in the Lord's Prayer. Well, in the Bible study on Wednesday, we were looking at the attributes of God that are shared by the three members of the Trinity. One of the shared attributes of the Trinity is a shared will which is sovereign. There is one sovereign will of God. As we've seen, each of the persons of the Trinity is God. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there is one God and not three gods. It's a mystery we'll never fully understand. But that means that those attributes necessary for divinity are shared by them. And that includes omnipotence. Each member of the Trinity is omnipotent because each member of the Trinity is God. Friends, that means that we cannot have a model of the Trinity that has, as it were, the Father at the top with the Son eternally submitting to the Father and the Spirit eternally submitting to the Father and the Son. Because if we do have that model, it means that somehow the Son is less than God and the Spirit is less than God because they are no longer omnipotent. It is an attribute of God that each member of the Trinity shares. Remember that the Lord Jesus told his disciples at the end of Matthew 18, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. If each member of the Trinity is all-powerful, then each member of the Trinity has that same sovereign will. In other words, a will that is always done. As Ephesians 1, verse 11 says, who works, this is God, who works all things according after the counsel of his own will. In passing, there is a wrong teaching about the Trinity, and I've already mentioned that, about that eternal submission. Friends, it cannot be. So, the will of God. You might ask why the Lord Jesus prays when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. You ever thought, is that not a contradiction of God having one will when the Lord Jesus prays, not my will, but thy will be done? For the Lord Jesus, of course, had two wills. He had his divine will, which is sovereign and one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he also had his human will, which he had to submit to his Father's will. Note that the prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," presupposes two things. First, that God's will is always done in heaven. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This should give us encouragement. There really is a place where perfection exists. And we have to take this by faith. Well, Paul had the great privilege of seeing this reality when he had this transportation to heaven, which we read about in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 4. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. John the Apostle also saw a vision of heaven, which he describes in the book of Revelation." Heaven is a real place. It is not a figment of our imagination. It's something that should spur us all in prayer, that there is a place where God's will is done to perfection. I think of Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6, where the angels had to cover their face because they could not look upon the beauty, purity, and holiness of Almighty God. Their response was to cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And I suggest to you it was holy, 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 to reflect the three persons of the Trinity. As we saw 2 weeks ago, there's a place of holiness where God dwells, and we are to pray that his same will, which is done in heaven, is also done here on earth. Friends, the great thing is that we pray to God in heaven because he has all power on earth. Well, we need to understand something of God's sovereign will if we are to understand fully how to pray. And I believe that God's will can be divided broadly into two parts. There is his revealed will that we see in the scriptures, and there's his secret or decreed will. His revealed will is quite simply summed up, I believe, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, that he wants all men to be saved and commands all men to repent, which we see in Acts 17, verse 30. And he summed up the duty of man, as I've already mentioned when I quoted the Ten Commandments and the Lord Jesus' summary. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." God's will is done if we will, each of us, comply with those two commandments. So when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it is to bring people into right relationship with God so that they can do his will, which means repenting of their sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that this morning each of us has repented of our sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus. He is the only one who can forgive us our sins because he paid for them on the cross. Otherwise, we have only a terrible, fiery, eternal judgment ahead of us. Friends, the time is so short. It may seem as though we have the rest of our lives to put things right with God. But life passes incredibly quickly, and none of us knows even whether we'll be here tomorrow. Think of the Chapecoense football team tragedy on Monday of this last week. A football team that had enjoyed an incredible season with the expectation of an exciting match against the Colombian side, Atletico Nacional. But the plane that was carrying them ran out of fuel and crashed short of the runway, killing all but 6 passengers. What a tragic end for the team players. I wonder how many of them and how many of the journalists and the air crew that were on board, who also lost their lives, had made their peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who will blame God for this terrible accident. Was it his will that these men should perish? Of course, the answer is no. It was his will that these men and women would turn from their sins, trust in the Lord Jesus, and serve him for the rest of their lives. And this is where we touch upon God's secret or decreed will, which we'll not know unless it is revealed to us. How, for example, should we pray for those who are caught up in such tragedy and are mourning lost ones? We need to have some understanding of God's decreed will. See, there's a similar situation to this terrible air crash and the loss of the Chapecoense football team in Jerusalem. We see it in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There were 2 tragedies that the Jews wanted to ask the Lord Jesus about. The first concerned Pilate's massacre of a group of Galileans who were, I assume, going up to the temple in Jerusalem to sacrifice. But on the way, or at the temple, Pilate ordered his soldiers to execute them. Just like we have those terrible executions by these Islamic terrorist groups. The second concerns the tower in Siloam that suddenly collapsed, killing 18 people, a bit like the plane that suddenly crashed on its way to land. The Jews wanted to know whether these 18 had died because they were particularly sinful, and perhaps people want to know, were the football players particularly sinful people? Were the journalists particularly wicked? The Lord Jesus' answer was rather shocking. He told them that exactly the same thing would happen to them if they did not repent. we have to say that while it was not God's will that any of those caught up in the Chapecoense disaster should perish, yet he has revealed that such things will happen in a world of sinners. So it should help us not to question God's will, but rather to accept it. We therefore know that God's will in this tragedy is that men, women and children will repent and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through their grief. To that end, we will pray that they might know the God of all comfort. You see, there's such a danger that they will harden their hearts, blame God, and find themselves in the same position when their turn to die comes to them. Instead, we need to pray that they might know the God of all comfort through others who know the Lord Jesus and have received comfort themselves in such situations, so that they may comfort others with the comfort they received from the God of all comfort. And I'm taking that from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We must understand too that there is a different dispensation when it comes to God's people. Note in Luke 13 that the Lord said, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will perish in the same way." He seems to be warning them that they could be wiped off this earth in a moment without being ready. And so we need to be ready. And if you go to Matthew 24, appropriately, we have the verse which is on the Sazra motto. And that is verse 44. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." We need to be ready, friends. And as Christians, we are in a position to be ready. Well, if we have repented and put our trust in Christ, does this mean that such tragedies will never happen to us? Well, not exactly. Consider Job. A terrible tragedy occurred to him and his family. In a moment, he lost his vast flocks of cattle when the Sabaeans carried them away and killed his servants. At the same time, he lost his 10 children when lightning struck the house where they were feasting. And then terrible boils appeared all over Job's body. How would we pray in such a situation? Here was a man who was faithfully following the Lord. So how could this have happened to him? We might know fellow Christians who have suffered such tragedies or are in the midst of them. In Job's case, we've been given an insight into his sufferings. Job's friends, or comforters, as they're called, because they were false comforters, assumed it was because of his sin that he suffered the things that he did. But the Bible gives us a rare glimpse of the counsels of heaven. The devil had asked permission to test Job, thinking that if tragedy occurred, Job would simply curse God and show that his faithfulness was a consequence of God's blessings on his life. It's easy to be faithful when everything's going well for you. Once all these blessings have been taken away, then, according to the devil's reasoning, he would have no reason to continue to be faithful, and instead he would harden his heart against the Lord. Yet Job did not do as the devil hoped. Instead, God's trust in him was to be well founded. In Job 1, verses 21 and 22, we read, Job saying, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." We therefore know that sometimes it is God's will for his people to go through times of terrible suffering. In the New Testament, we have the great assurance given to us in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. This should help us to know how to pray in such situations. People will need their faith strengthened and to be encouraged. And this verse will encourage them. It encourages us when we're going through hard times, doesn't it? That all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. He has a will for each one of us. And that will is that we should be sanctified. It is our sanctification. And so difficulties are going to come. We're not always to pray that we'll be delivered from those difficulties, but that within those difficulties we will remain faithful and grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Lord. Well, I find this verse, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," of great comfort, and I use it a lot in prayer, particularly when I'm not sure about how to pray about a certain situation. It's much better to pray that way than be presumptuous. It might be a decision that someone needs to take about the future. It might be to pray for someone's health or some other situation. And if it is about our own future, it's good to pray like the Lord Jesus, "that thy will be done and not my human will be done." Some see this prayer as lacking in faith, claiming that we should know God's will in every situation. But I think we can see from the examples we looked at, it is hard always to discern the Lord's will. Finally, and this is related to this point, we must pray in faith. In James 5, we read about the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous that availeth much. We might have to press through in prayer until we have the outcome that we desire. James 5, verses 13 to 18 says this, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The prayer of faith is mentioned here. Well, there's a whole sermon on this subject, and I won't trouble you this morning with it, save to make some brief points by way of closing. The prayer of faith is linked to the revelation of God's will in certain situations. I believe that we as a church had God's gracious will revealed to us when there was an attempt to close us. He revealed to us, contrary to the will of those who wanted to shut us down, that God wanted us to remain open. And so we prayed with faith to that end. And friends, we didn't just pray once. And I don't believe they were vain repetitions. We prayed until we had our answer. And we have support for that approach in these verses, don't we? We're told that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Brother Ernie. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. So we need, first of all, to be right with God when we pray. Friends, do you know that? Times when you know you're not right with God, because maybe you're holding on to something that you know you must let go, and there's a barrier between you and God. And you can say the words, but you know you're not getting through. Friends, we must make sure that when we come to pray, there is nothing in between. The effectual, fervent prayer. We're effective because we're praying according to God's will and because we are fervent. There's a fervency needed in prayer, friends. And that means that we pray with all our might. Are we engaged in the matters about which we are praying? Do we really care for the answer, for the outcome? Or are we just praying out of a sense of duty? Remember, it's the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous that availeth much. We can't be just going through the motions, friends. And we need to ask God to change our hearts so that when we pray with fervency, that we really desire the outcome we're praying for. That is the way through, isn't it? And note also, it is the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. There is debate, isn't there, about whether God heals all sick people. Well, the prayer of faith will cause all sick people to be healed. That I have no doubt about. The prayer of faith will. But we need to be praying the prayer of faith in order to see the sick healed. And again, the prayer of faith must be revealed to us, because faith is given to us from heaven. Faith is one of the spiritual gifts. And we need it for certain situations. And I would long to see people healed through prayer of their sicknesses. But if God is gracious to give us those situations, it'll be because he has revealed his will and we have pressed through until we have had the outcome we've been praying for. There's the Old Testament king who came to Elisha and was told to hit the ground with his bow. He struck the ground 3 times, when he should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. And Elisha said, because of that, you're only going to get 3 victories, I think it was over the Syrians, and not 4 victory. Friends, we need to press through in prayer until we've been given what we desire. We need to press through until God's will is done. And if we don't know God's will in a situation, let us ask for God's will in order that we can pray through for it. And if we don't have God's will for certain circumstances, let us pray in the words of the Lord, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Friends, we have a weapon here that is greater than anything in this world. We may be nothing, but we are in touch with the all-powerful God in heaven, who is able to do anything that he wishes. And here's we have been told by the Lord Jesus himself to pray to him, to ask him for his will to be done. We can go to God's help, if that does not sound irreverent, returning to Judges 5. Indeed, if we do not go to God's help, we do not stand with the Lord, then we will be judged as Meroz was. "Curse ye Meroz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse ye bitterly, the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." We may have mighty enemies against us, but friends, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Whoever they may be, however high and mighty they may think they are, however spiritual they claim to be, God, who is in heaven, will confound them if they are not walking according to his will. Amen.